Well, Father, we just thank you for such a wonderful time tonight in fellowship with all these wonderful people out across the nation, Lord, and across the world, too. Lord, we ask for your blessings upon this meeting tonight. We ask, Lord, that you give us rest in what we say, Lord, and just let the praises come forth, the testimonies come forth, Lord, and whatever else, the words come forth. Lord, we just ask that your gifts be in operation tonight, right here in this outreach fellowship, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that it's going to be a night of testimonies, and it's going to be a night of being with you, Lord, and listening to you, and getting rid of this old self life, Lord, that's hindered our walk all these many years, Lord. We thank you for teaching us and showing us by faith how you're going to get rid of it for us, Lord, and that the only thing left after this walk, Lord, is you, and that you'll help us to get rid of self, Lord. It's such a hindrance in our lives, Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Let's go ahead and ask for prayers. Anybody got any prayer requests or would like to pray about something? Right now's the time. We got a bunch of believers here that know the Lord, and they believe. They have great faith and bold faith. Amen. I've got a prayer request. When I went to Arkansas last week, as most of you know, and came back Sunday night. But on the way back, I stopped in and saw my grandson, who is incarcerated in East Arkansas Regional Unit, just outside of Memphis, about 40, 50 miles, and on the Arkansas side, and had a real good talk with him. He talks the Lord all the time. He's really turned a leaf, it looks like, and walking with the Lord. And I'd like to pray for him that the Lord would baptize him in the Spirit. And I ask that y'all would believe with me. Father, I lift up Blake to you, Lord. And I just ask and I pray, Father, that you would baptize him in the Holy Spirit. Fill him up, Lord. Give him that overcoming power of the Holy Spirit in his life, Lord. And I praise you, Father, that you're going to do that. Thank you for turning his life around. Thank you for drawing him to you, Lord. Thank you for granting repentance to Blake, Lord. Lord, I remember when you showed me years and years ago when he was just 4 or 5 years old how he was going to be a preacher. And, Father, I know that he's had a rough life. But, Lord, your hand's been on him the whole way. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for protecting him. There have been friends of his that has died all around him, Lord. But you have kept Blake for such a time as this. And, Father, I thank you for baptizing him in the Holy Spirit, Lord, filling him up with the Holy Spirit. And, Father, I thank you for that. Even right now, Lord, when he's laying down or wherever he's at, Father, that you would just put your mighty touch upon him, Lord, and fill him with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for doing that, Lord. And when, Lord, and I ask that you give him dreams and visions about you and teaching him about you, Lord. Open up his eyes of understanding to believe the true gospel, Father, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Lord, he had a lot of questions when I went up there, and I know he's got a lot more, but I ask that you answer him. When you answer him, Lord, it goes right straight to the heart, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all believing with me? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Well, all right. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Jackie.
Hi, would you pray for my sister Cheryl? She's in the emergency room right now. She went in earlier today. She said she just didn't feel well. She felt some pain in her chest, and she's not yet saved except by household salvation faith that I've been praying for all of my family, as you know. So if you
okay.
pray for her, please.
All right. What's her name?
Cheryl.
Cheryl?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Father, we just lift up Cheryl to you, Lord, and we thank you that you are already working on her heart. We thank you, Father, that you're drawing her to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to give her dreams and visions about yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to heal her right now. And she's going to know it's you because the doctors won't have anything to do with it, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus, Father. In Jesus' name, be healed, Cheryl.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we thank you for drawing her to you in a mighty way, Lord. We come against that spirit of religion in the name of Jesus and command it to go from her. In Jesus' name. Is she a Catholic?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, yes. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for opening up her eyes to the truth of the gospel in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right. That's a done deal, Jackie.
Amen. Thank you. And I just want to share something the Father told me about a week or so ago. He said, I heard this pretty clear, that healing is flowing through your family for the glory of God. And I can see him working in my family. There's been just multiple people in my family. I can see their hearts are softened. Love is coming back in my family. Kindness, hatred, and bitterness is seems like it's going away. So I just praise God for that. I praise him for giving me that confirmation and for telling me that he is flowing healing all through my family, and it's all for his glory. So thank you, Father. It's awesome.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your work in Jackie's family. Thank
Amen.
You, Lord. Glory to God. That's awesome, ain't it, Jackie?
It's awesome, yes. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for household salvation.
Amen. Thanks, Michael.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano.
I had a friend, Tracy, called, and she would like you to pray for, she has a fungus on her hand, and she's had it just on one hand, but she said she thinks it's spreading to on her other hand also, and she would like prayer for that.
Okay. You know what? I had a friend of mine that had something similar to that, and the main cause of it is stress. Is she under a lot of stress and stuff? We're going to pray for it anyway.
That could be. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, Father, we just lift up Tracy to you, Lord, and we thank you that she doesn't have to put up with this curse in her life and on her hands. And in the name of Jesus, right now, we command that healing into her hands. That fungus, you die right now in Jesus' name. We command it off of her hands. We command it off of both hands. And we thank you, Father, that she is healed. Now, Lord, we also ask if she's under stress that you would show her your rest in you, Lord, that you would show her what that rest is, that all she has to do is believe what your promises say, Father. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for healing and delivering Tracy. In Jesus' name. Stress, you go out of her life right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
All right. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else?
Hey, Michael?
Yes, sir, Don.
This is Don. Yep. A couple of things. Firstly, I have a daughter by the name of Megan, husband Josh, and two boys. 6 months ago, they moved out to Sacramento, California. He's in the Air Force, and he's got a federal job there. He's not in the Air Force, but he's got a federal job. And with all of this breaking news about the gases and the potential earthquake, we've got to talk to her about this, and just want to have the right spirit about talking to her, and breaking the news, and just that she'd be open to discuss it. And she's not walking with the Lord, but it's certainly, you know, been on our minds since we, well, I got the news about this day before I think I got your email, Michael. So that's the one thing. And then work-related situation where I work, it's slowing down, and I just need some, you know, wisdom on what direction to go to, probably leaving the company, and also just an issue with transportation. So that's what's on our hearts tonight.
Okay. Do you want me to pray, or do you want to pray and we'll believe with you?
I'd love it if you would pray.
Okay. All right. We can do that. Lord, we lift up Megan and Josh to you. Lord, they moved out there to California, and we ask, Lord, that you give great favor to Don when he calls, and his wife when he calls out there to talk with Megan. And Lord, we thank you that you're going to protect him for whatever, but they're going to know that it was God. Lord, we ask that you take them to the place to where they'll cry out to you, Father, and they would know that you are alive and you are part of their life, whether they like it or not, but they're going to like it because you're going to save them, Lord. And we thank you for that. Father, we just ask and we pray for great household salvation for Don and his wife with Megan and Josh. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to give Don wisdom and understanding in what to say. You're going to even talk through him, Lord, the words that will affect Megan and Josh both. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do with this family. And, Lord, we lift up Don's work to you. We ask that you give him wisdom and knowledge into what you'd want him to do, Lord. He has apparently a transportation problem, Lord. We ask that you do that. You repair it, fix it, or whatever, Lord. Give him the knowledge to know that what you want him to do, Lord, in a dream, a vision, a word of knowledge, or whatever, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your infinite wisdom, Lord, that you're going to give to Don in this matter, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in Don and his wife, in Jesus' name. Amen. You believe that, Don?
Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right, brother. We believe in with you.
Thank you.
Okay, anyone else? Anybody else got a prayer request? Well, I'm going to pray for God's chosen people out on the West Coast. And I'd ask that y'all believe with me, too. And let's all believe that God would protect them. Father, I lift up those that are maybe in harm's way. But, Lord, we know that your protection, your grace, and your mercy surrounds your chosen out there, Lord. Even the ones that you have chosen before the foundation of the world, Lord. And we thank you for protecting them, getting them to higher ground or whatever, Lord, it takes to save them, Father. And we thank you for that because, Lord, you know as well as we do that we need all of these people for the harvest, Father, that's coming. This great revival that you're fixing to start, Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you for your protection upon all of your chosen out there on the West Coast and all over this world, Lord. Keep them in a place of safety, Father, surrounded in your bubble of protection. And I praise you, Father, for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I just ask and I pray that if any of our kinfolks are out there on the West Coast, or any of our friends are out there, Lord, that you would save them too. That it would be a way that you would use, Lord, to turn their eyes focused on you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that revival is going to happen because of this out there in Jesus' name. I don't know if it's really going to happen. They say it is, so I don't know, Lord. But I know that you know and that you're going to bring people to you, Lord, because of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anybody else? Has anybody got a praise report or a testimony they'd like to share?
Yes. Michael?
Yeah, go for it, Wade.
Yeah. When you prayed for my wife's ear, she has very terrible, where her ear just gets overloaded with wax, and it hurts her a whole lot. Will y'all pray for her? By the end of the teleconference, she was clear. Her ear was clear, and she was healed. And it tried to come back once since then, but she's still clear now, so I thank God, and I want to thank God, and thank you for praying, and thank God for what he's doing.
Amen. And thank you, Lord.
Thank God, too.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. You know, that's something we ought to just expect every time that we pray, that God's going to hear it and he's going to answer it, right? That's faith. That's the faith. That's that measure of faith that God gave every one of us, that we believe when we pray, God's going to move. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody else? Testimony or a praise report? Well, I've got. Go ahead, Marlon.
I got a praise report. We went to the detention center on Sunday. We've been going there for about a year, and lately there've been really not many people taking part in anything there. They just really had problems with that, and we've been praying that God would touch the hearts and bring more of them, and that really happened Sunday. We had quite a few people that were seeking to know what the Lord, you know, what God's all about. And so I just praise him and thank him for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. What was it? Is it a Bible study that y'all are holding somewhere?
Yeah, we go there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Praise
God. They just really haven't been going to anything. There's other people come there to do, you know, different things, and they've had problem with them coming to anything. They just wouldn't come to nothing, and so we had really good turnout this week, and just praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just ask and we pray that you keep it like that every week now, and that the people would enjoy listening to the true gospel coming. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody else? I had a pretty fruitful visit back in Arkansas with my family members. I was able to minister to them in a good way, and it was real good. It was a wonderful visit. And also, I told you we stopped in there and I talked with Blake. I stayed about 2 hours talking to him, and he just talked God the whole time, which was great, man. He had all kinds of questions, you know, and I don't know if he could stop long enough to with all the questions, but we tried to answer as many as we could. And but he's on fire for God, it looks like, and I praise God for it, and I think that this is a wake-up call for him. He told me he's been off drugs now for a year, and he quit smoking as well. So he hadn't smoked a cigarette in about a year, he said. And he's cleaned up. He's always been a good looking kid, and he's always been very charismatic. You know, somebody that's very an extrovert and loves people, just loves people. And that's been his downfall, you know, in a way, because he wanted to keep everybody happy, and it kind of led to him down the hill. And he found out, you know, while he was incarcerated, that that's not the way to go. The way to go is to keep your eyes on Jesus, and he's learning that, and he's known the Christian life most of his life. I've told him time and time again that he was going to be a preacher. Of course, he didn't want to hear it most of the time, but we do that. We speak by faith to him, you know, and it sticks with him. And that's that household for salvation that Jackie was talking about. And I believe that when he comes out of there, he's going to be an on fire evangelist for the Lord. Because he can really talk, and he loves people, and people just are attracted to him in a mighty way. So we're going to see that. We're going to believe that God has humbled him enough to be a servant of God. You know, and that's what I tried to instill in him while I was there, that we have to be humbled and allow the Lord to do things and to speak through us and make sure that it's all of the Lord and not of ourselves. And he's coming into some good teachings. I've sensed he's got the sovereign God, and I'm going to send him another one. Salvation Instant and Progressive. I'll send him that one, and I believe he'll come out of there. He's supposed to get out in probably 3 to 6 months, or 5 months. I'm sorry, 3 to 5 months. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. I'm praying and believing though. So that was a good testimony. That's the first time I'd seen him in over a year or more. And it was really great to see him. He had toned up his body. He's lifting weights and reading the Word. That's about all he does. He's lifting weights and reading the Word and praying and keeping his eyes focused on Jesus. He told me that, man, if you want, you can get anything in the prison. He said, you can get dope, you can get this, you can get that, you can get anything you want to. He said, but early on I figured out that this is not the life I want to live. And I want to do right, you know. I want to walk with Jesus when from this point on, you know. That's kind of what he told me, and looks like he's been doing that. And so I praise God for that. I pray that God would just put him in a position to where he couldn't do anything but listen to the Lord. So anyway, that was a praise report for my little visit back to Arkansas. I'm glad to be back to Tennessee, though. Praise God. All right, anyone else?
Michael?
Yeah, Barry?
Vanessa and I would like to share something that's just happened with us. A couple of things concerning relationships with people. One is a work situation that I have where a person that I've worked with for several months has been a real trial to me, and just through just letting my flesh die away, I've seen it fulfill what the Word says about, you know, the Lord makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. And it's just been an amazing turnaround, how she shows me favor, this girl at work, and that made life so hard before. And it's almost embarrassing sometimes. There's another situation where we had a real, I don't know how to put it, a real separation had come really between me and my sister. And it involved my wife and I both with emails and things. And it was just unfortunate, some things that were taken a certain way, and there was a lot of anger toward us, and fellowship was cut off. This was about a year and a half ago, I guess. And then a healing started happening, and little by little there would be a little bit of communication, and there was more goodwill. But just Friday, she called Vanessa, and they talked for over an hour, and she has come to really be humbled. She has really received us in a way that just she never had, and she's in a denomination and she's not spirit filled, but I don't know. I wanted my wife to really explain it a little better, though. Here's Vanessa.
Hi. Barry's sister called me Friday, and yeah, it was amazing because we've been married, 35 years, and she's never called me. And she lives here in Tennessee. But it was amazing how she was humbled, and she was apologizing for how she had been treating us and stuff over the years since we've lived out here, and it was just amazing. And she was asking for forgiveness and stuff, and I was telling her that, you know, we have, you know, already forgiven her and everything, and telling her how it's amazing to me that it had to be God that was doing this, actually, in both our lives. Because back when we even had the breakup, the separation of us happened from some emails and some misunderstanding and stuff, but it was in 2011, and it took about a year or so after that for her to start talking to us, and things were patched up, and things seemed to be good, but God's just really done a work in both of ours. But at the time when the breakup did happen with the emails and things, I really was amazed how God was working, especially in my heart, because I had just recently read How Shall We Die? And I was like, wow, God is really, really accomplishing this in me, that I wasn't getting mad, and I was trying to straighten things out with her and things, and that wouldn't have happened before. And so I praise God about that part of it. But it was just amazing when I received that phone call the other day. So.
Amen. Do you know what triggered her to call you?
Oh, yeah. Okay. She said that she had been having panic attacks, and she wanted to ask me, because I had had a lot of emotional problems in the past, and she didn't understand what they were, and she wanted to know if I had that problem. But I said, no, I've never had that.
Okay.
And, yeah. So she said that she thinks it's because she got off a drug real quick, so she doesn't think she's going to have any more of them. But me and Barry prayed for her that she wouldn't have those problems.
Arthritis.
And also arthritis that she was taking the pain medicine for.
So we're believing God that God's healed her of the arthritis, because it's become a real problem for her.
Okay, does she believe in healing?
No, not in that way.
Not technically, no.
Okay, all right. Well, praise God, we're going to look for healing, aren't we?
Yeah.
That way she'll know.
Yeah.
Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you just take away that denominational I don't believe this, I don't believe that. Lord, out of her life. Father, we ask that you open up the scriptures to her in a mighty way, that the gospel of God will come through all of that mess she's been in, and Father, that you would heal her and she would know it was you, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. I just love it when God does stuff like that. You just get a call right out the blue, right?
Yes.
Amen. Are y'all coming down for pot blessing this weekend? Now, I'm going to keep bugging y'all.
Oh, we didn't know. Getting my car worked on, some serious stuff, so it's going to have to be after that, but we hope real soon.
Okay, great. That'd be awesome. Okay, has anyone else got a testimony or a praise report they'd like, or just share a word that you got from the Lord? Well, all right. I guess I'm going to talk just a little bit about the self life. And I'm going to be taking it from the Believer's Secret of the Master's Indwelling from Andrew Murray. The reason I do that, because Andrew Murray, I don't know if y'all have ever come across him or not, but he lived back in the 1800s. And boy, he had some real good teachings on getting close to God and prayer life. And he talks about the self-life in this book, and it really caught my eye the way he presented it. And I'd like to just share it with you, if you don't mind, because it lets us be aware of how bad the self-life hinders our walk with the Lord. He starts out with Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he says in the 13th verse, we read that Jesus at Caesarea Philippi asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when they had answered, he asked them, but whom say ye that I am? And over in verse 16, Peter answered, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, and he said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then over in verse 21, we read how Jesus began to tell his disciples of his approaching death. And in verse 22, how Peter began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What did Jesus do? He turned and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We often hear about the life of compromise, and the question comes up, what lies at the root of it? What lies at the root of compromise in our life? How come so many Christians are wasting their lives in bondage to the world instead of living in the manifestation and the privilege and the glory of the child of God? And then perhaps another question comes to, why is it that when we see a thing is wrong and strive against it, we can't conquer it? And why, after praying and vowing 100 times, are we still living a mingled, divided, half-hearted life? To those questions, there's one answer. Self is the root of the whole trouble. And therefore, if anybody asks me, how can I get rid of this life of compromise? The answer would not be, you must do this or that or the other thing. It would be a new life from above. The life of Christ must take the place of the self life. And then alone can we be conquerors. You know, we always go from the outward to the inward, and so let's go ahead and do that. Let's consider from these words of the text that one word, self, when Jesus said to Peter, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, that's his own self, and take up his cross and follow me. That is the mark of a disciple. That is the secret of the Christian life, to deny self, and all will come out right. You know, Peter was a believer, and a believer who had been taught by the Holy Spirit. He had given an answer that pleased Christ wonderfully. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ saw that the Holy Spirit of the Father had been teaching him, and he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. But I want you to note how strong the carnal man still is in Peter. Peter could understand about the glory. Thou art the Son of God. But when Christ spoke about the cross and the death, he couldn't understand. And he ventured in his self-confidence to say, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. In other words, thou can't be crucified and die. You can't be, you're not going to be crucified and die. We ain't going to lie. But what Christ did, he had to rebuke him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. And Jesus was saying to him, he said, you're talking like a mere carnal man and not as the Spirit of God would teach you. And then he went on to say, remember, it is not only I who am to be crucified, but you also. It is not only I who am to die, but you also. If a man would be my disciple, he must deny self, and he must take up his cross and follow me. Now let's examine that one word, self. And it's only as we learn to understand what self is that we really know what is at the root of all of our failures and are prepared to go to Christ for deliverance. Now let's consider, first of all, the nature of this self-life. And then we'll note some of its works and finally ask the question, how can we be delivered from it? Well, self is the power with which God has created and endowed every intelligent creature. Self is the very center of a created being. And why did God give the angels or man a self? Well, the object of this self was that we might bring it as an empty vessel unto God, that he might put into it his life. God gave me the power of self-determination that I might bring this self every day and say, oh God, work in it. I offer it to you. God wanted a vessel into which he might pour out his divine fullness of beauty, wisdom, and power. And so he created the world, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the flowers, and the grass, which all show forth the riches of his wisdom, his beauty, and his goodness. But they do it without knowing that they do it. And then God created the angels with a self and a will to see whether they would come and voluntarily yield themselves to him as vessels for him to fill. But what happened? They didn't all do that. There was one at the head of a great company who began to look upon himself and to think of the wonderful powers with which God had endowed him and to delight in himself. He began to think, must such a being as I always remain dependent on God? He exalted himself, and pride asserted itself in separation from God. At that very moment, he became, instead of an angel in heaven, a devil in hell. Self turned to God is the glory of allowing the Creator to reveal himself in us. And self turned away from God is the very darkness and fire of hell. We all know the terrible result of that action. God created man, and Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve with the thought of becoming as God, having an independent self, knowing good and evil. And while he spoke with her, he breathed into her, in those words, the very poison and the very pride of hell. His own evil spirit, the very poison of hell, entered humanity. And it is this cursed self that we have inherited from our first parents. It was that self that ruined and brought destruction upon this world. And all that there has been of sin, of darkness, of wretchedness, and of misery, and all that there will be throughout the countless ages of eternity in hell will be nothing but the reign of self, the curse of self, separating man and turning him away from his God. And if we are to understand fully what Christ is to do for us and are to become partakers of a full salvation, we must learn to know and to hate and to give up entirely this cursed self. Now, what are the works of self? I could mention many, but let's take up the simplest forms which we manifest continually. That is, self-will, self-confidence, and self-exaltation. Self-will, that's pleasing self, is the great sin of man. And it's at the root of all compromising with the world, which is the ruin of so many. Men cannot understand why they should not please themselves and do as they will. Numbers of Christians have never gotten hold of the idea that a Christian is a man who is never to seek his own will but is always to seek the will of God, as a man in whom the very Spirit of Christ lives. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. That should be our cry. We find Christians pleasing themselves in a thousand ways, and yet trying to be happy, good, and useful. And they don't know that at the root of it all is self-will robbing them of the blessing. Christ said to Peter, Peter, deny yourself. But what happened? Instead of doing that, Peter said, I will deny my Lord and not myself. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but Christ said to him the last night, thou shalt deny me, and he did. What was the cause? It was self-pleasing. He became afraid when the woman servant charged him with belonging to Jesus, and three times said, I know not this man. I have nothing to do with him. He denied Christ. Just think of it. No wonder Peter wept those bitter tears. It was a choice between self, that ugly, cursed self, and Jesus, that beautiful, blessed Son of God. And what happened? Peter chose self. No wonder he thought, instead of denying myself, I have denied Jesus. What a choice I have made, he said. No wonder that Peter wept bitterly. Christians, look at your own lives in the light of the words of Jesus. Do you find self-will, self-pleasing? Remember this, every time you please yourself, you deny Jesus. It's one or the other. You must please Him only and deny self, or you must please yourself and deny Him. If you please yourself, then you will follow self-confidence with its related forms, self-trust and self-effort and self-dependence. What was it that led Peter to deny Jesus? Christ had warned him. Why didn't he take that warning? It's self-confidence. Man, he was so sure. Lord, I love thee. For 3 years I have followed thee. Lord, I deny it can ever be. I am ready to go to prison and to death. Then that was nothing but self-confidence. People have often asked me, why do I fail? Because I desire so earnestly and pray so fervently to live in God's will. And my answer generally is, simply because you trust yourself. But they say, no, I don't. I know I'm not good, and I know that God is willing to keep me. I put my trust in Jesus. But my reply is, no, my brother, no. If you trusted God and Jesus, you couldn't fail. But you trust yourself. Do let us believe that the cause of every failure in the Christian life is nothing but this. I trust this cursed self instead of trusting Jesus. I trust my own strength instead of the almighty strength of God. And that's why Christ says this self must be denied. And the third form of the works of self is self-exaltation. How much pride and jealousy there is in the Christian world. How much sensitiveness to what men say of us or think of us. How much desire for human praise and pleasing men instead of always living in the presence of God with this one thought. Am I pleasing to Him? Christ said, how can you believe who receive honor one of another? Receiving honor of one another renders a life of faith absolutely impossible. This self started from hell. It separated us from God. It is a cursed deceiver that leads us astray from Jesus. Finally, what must we do to get rid of it? Jesus answers us in the words of our text. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And note it well. I must deny self and take Jesus himself as my life. I must choose. There are two lives, the self life and the Christ life. I must choose one of the two. Follow me, says our Lord. Make me the law of your existence, the rule of your conduct. Give me your whole heart. Follow me, and I will take care for all. Oh, friends, it is a solemn exchange to have set before us, to come and seeing the danger of this self with its pride and its wickedness, to cast ourselves before the Son of God, saying, I deny my own life. I take thy life to be mine. And the reason why Christians pray and pray for the Christ life to come into them without result is that the self life is not denied. And you ask, how can I get rid of this self life? Remember the parable of the strong man who kept his house until one stronger than he came in and cast him out? And then the place was garnished and swept, but empty. And he came back with seven other spirits worse than himself. It's only Christ himself coming into our lives who can conquer the self life. Remember the Apostle Paul, who had seen the heavenly vision. Lest he should exalt himself, Christ sent a thorn in the flesh to humble him. There was a tendency to exalt himself, which was natural, and it would have conquered Paul. But Christ delivered him from it by his faithful care for his loving servant. Jesus Christ is able, by his divine grace, to prevent the power of self from ever asserting itself or gaining the upper hand. Jesus is willing to become the life of the soul. He is willing to teach us so to follow him and to have heart and life set upon him alone, that he shall ever and always be the light of our soul. And then we can say with the Apostle Paul, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Those two truths go together. First, not I, and then, but Christ liveth in me. Now let's go back and look at Peter again. Christ said to him, deny yourself and follow me. Whither had he to follow? Jesus led him, even though he failed. And where did he lead him? He led him on to Gethsemane. Peter failed there too, for he slept when he ought to have been awake, watching and praying. And then he led him on towards Calvary, to the place where Peter denied him. Was that Christ leading? Praise God, it was. The Holy Spirit had not yet come in his power. Peter was still a carnal man, the spirit willing, but not able to conquer. The flesh is weak. What did Christ do? He led Peter on until he was broken down in utter self-abasement and humbled in the depths of sorrow. Jesus led him on past the grave, through the resurrection, up to Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit came. And in the Holy Spirit, Christ, with his divine life, came. Now Peter could say, Christ liveth in me. And there's but one way of being delivered from this life of self. We must follow Christ. Set our hearts upon him, listen to his teachings, and give ourselves to him every day, that he may be all to us. And by the power of Christ, the denial of self will be a blessed, unceasing reality. Never for 1 hour do I expect the Christian to reach a stage at which he can say, I have no self to deny. Never for one moment in which he can say, I do not need to deny self. No, this fellowship with the cross of Christ will be an unceasing denial of self every hour and every moment by the grace of God. We are to be crucified with Christ Jesus. We are to live with him as those who have been baptized into his death. Think of that. Christ had no sinful self, but he had a self, and that self he actually gave up unto death. In Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will. That unsinning self he gave up unto death, that he might receive it again out of the grave from God, raised up and glorified. Can we expect to go to heaven in any other way than what he went? Beware, remember that Christ descended into death and the grave, and it is in the death of self, following Jesus to the uttermost, that the deliverance and the life will come. And how should we use this lesson from the Master? The first lesson will be that we should take time to humble ourselves before God at the thought of what this self is in us. Acknowledge that self is the cause for every sin, every shortcoming, all failure, and all that has been dishonoring to God, and say, Lord, this is what I am. And then let us allow Jesus Christ to take entire control of our life in the faith that his life can be ours. Don't think it's an easy thing to get rid of the carnal self. At a consecration meeting, it's easy to make a vow, to offer a prayer, and to perform an act of surrender. But as solemn as the death of Christ was on Calvary, his giving up of his unsinning self-life to God, just as solemn must it be between us and our God, the giving up of self to death. The power of the death of Christ must come to work in us every day. Oh, think what a contrast there is between the self-willed Peter and Jesus giving up his will to God. What a contrast between the self-exaltation of Peter and the deep humility of the Lamb of God, meek and lowly in heart before God and man. What a contrast between the self-confidence of Peter and that deep dependence of Jesus upon the Father when he said, I can do nothing of myself. We are called upon to live the life of Christ, and Christ comes to live his life in us. But one thing must first take place. We must learn to deny and hate this self. And as Peter said when he denied Christ, I have nothing to do with him. So we must say, I have nothing to do with self, that Christ Jesus may be all in all. Let us humble ourselves at the thought of what this self has done to us and how it has dishonored Jesus. And let us pray very fervently, Lord, by thy light, discover this self. We beseech thee to discover it to us. Open our eyes that we may see what it has done, and that it is the only hindrance that has been keeping us back. Let us pray that fervently, and then let us wait upon God until we get away from all our religious exercises, all our religious experience, and from all our blessings until we get close to God with this one prayer. Lord God, self changed an archangel into a devil, and self ruined my first parents and brought them out of paradise into darkness and misery. Self has also been the ruin of my life and the cause of every failure. Oh, discover it to me, Lord. And then comes the blessed exchange, when a man is made willing and able to say, another will live the life for me. Another will live with me. Another will do all for me. Nothing else will do. Deny self. Take up the cross to die with Jesus, following him only. May he give us the grace to understand, to receive, and to live the Christ life. Praise God. That pretty well, I thought that pretty well sums up the sin that so easily besets each one of us, is the self-life, you know? And that's what's been my problem all along, is the self-life. I'm just going to confess it. My self-life has got to die and Jesus made alive. And there's not but one way to do that, and that's to put to believe it by faith that God's going to work that work in you. To believe when you look in that mirror, you see Jesus by faith. And then you walk in it as the day goes on, as it progresses. Do I want to do this myself, or do I want to ask Jesus to help me get around it? I hope and I pray that that helps some people, because it helped me to see where most of this sin is coming, and it's the self-life. And listen, it's nothing that you can do to get rid of the self life. It all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and that faith to believe that He's working that work in you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for pointing out the self in a way that even this old farm boy from Arkansas could understand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, I'm going to ask for any comments or questions or whatever on the self-life.
Amen, brother. That was awesome. Thank you for sharing.
All right, yeah. What'd you think about it, Chris? I mean, did you see anything in there that would help you?
Oh, yeah, that helped me see it in a way I've never seen it before. That's wonderful.
Yeah, me too. I saw where, you know, we want to think it's the devil. No, most of the time it's us. Most of the time it's us.
Well, that's for sure. It's the way he broke that down. That's awesome. I never saw it that way before. Thank you.
Yeah, praise God. Yeah, He opened my eyes to that this afternoon, and I saw that, and I said, I've got to share that tonight. I'm sure it's going to help a lot of folk. Anybody else want to comment on it?
Hello?
Hey, Andrew.
Hey, it really affected me because just before this, I listened to How Shall We Die, two of the videos there on the internet there, and the first two chapters of that. So this was like a triple barrel here for me, and it's really nice though, and I would just like for prayer to be said for our the whole assembly to take this to prayer, and I don't even think I can think of something to pray here for this, and I just really think that this has to be something that we have to really ask the Lord to help us with, to though it's already all taken care of at the cross and the resurrection, but we just really would desire for Him to make it more evident and to give us the power to overcome this self and to live the heavenly life that we're supposed to have, because he won't leave us so orphan. Anyway, well, thank God for your willing to share that, and actually for moving me to watch two other chapters and on the internet, sort of really gets you. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, it is. It was very eye-opening to me, too. It kind of put it into a different type of perspective for me. I put it in a simple terms where, hey, I know. I've got to abide in Christ. You know, the two things that go together, it's got to be together. It can't be apart. You can't do more praying than you do studying the Word. You've got to do both. You know, you have to do both to make a complete Christian. And when you do both, you're putting that, you're feeding that empty room that swept out that old man. That's what you're doing, because you're already believing that self is dead. You know, when you got baptized, that's what you're supposed to believe in, that the old Michael is dead and the new, and Christ is coming up out of that water. And then we start praying and believing. We start reading, abiding in Christ, and as you do that walk, self naturally dies. It's when we don't deny self that we fall. You know, I can tell you in my own life, it's always been me, the self life, that demon, or listening to some demon up on my shoulder tell me, you know, you ought to do this. You know, you don't have to take that from him, when you ought to be turning the other cheek, and those types of things that Jesus did when he was alive. Amen. Praise God. Lord, I just ask that you show each one of us where we need to be beefing up our Christian walk, Lord, and to deny self. Show us the self-life in reality, Lord. Show it to us in a vision or whatever it takes, Lord, to let us know, hey, you're walking in self now. You're not walking with me. And Father, we thank you that we can, you can do that, and you're going to show us what walking with you is and what self is, so that we can walk that walk with you, because I know everybody in here wants to be as close to you as they can get, and we can get as close as we want. And I thank you, Father, for bringing us all into that maturity that you want us to be, so that we can just walk and talk with you in the cool of the morning, Lord. I long for that. I do, and I know everybody in here does. Father, and I thank you for that. Amen. All right, anybody else? Come on now, let's talk about self and how to get rid of it.
That was that was really good, Michael. And it's also, it was falling in line with what I was reading also with the Harlot Church system. It's the Harlot Church system also is all about exalting self, and it sets up golden calves, and allows the golden calves allow you to manifest yourself and be who you want to be. Even though you might give something else worship for a while, you know you get to go and do what you want to do with yourself. And in its essence, it allows you to become your own thing you're worshiping at that time. You become to exalt yourself, and that's what Satan did. He exalted himself. So what we see here with self-life and exalting self is you are becoming your own God. There is not a God that you're exalting. You're exalting yourself as God. And that's what's going to be the change up in this world. People are going to be exalting themselves and being as God, or you're going to be humbling yourself and knowing who your God is. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. Well, if that's Jesus' example, then we really have to be, you know, following after Jesus and knowing that's where our path is too. So, yeah, I agree so wholeheartedly with this self thing. That's the idolatry. That's the major idolatry in our life itself. And that's what we have to cast off. We have to cast that off, because self-life is what's going to separate us from God. That's going to kick us out of the kingdom, because that's what's going to kick everybody else out. That's what they're worshiping. They're running after their own idol of themselves. Even though it might look like something else, they're worshiping in themselves. They've got themselves on the throne. So that's what we got to be careful of.
Amen. You know, that old self-life in our heart is the Antichrist. That is the Antichrist. And so that's why the Lord wants us to get rid of it. Amen. Thank you, David. That was good. Anybody else?
Amen.
Bless.
Yeah, Don.
Debbie's got some.
Okay.
I find it very interesting that Peter got that revelation of who Jesus was, and that's what started his journey into the deeper walk of bringing his self to its end. And I think that that's really true in all of our lives. The more we know him, the more he reveals ourself to us, the more we see what we really are in light of him, and that's what propels us to that place that Peter went to of just utter, you know, his hands were at his sides. He realized that it was going to be Christ and Christ alone that was going to bring him out of it.
Amen. And what happened at Pentecost, that was the power that God gave him to do that overcoming self.
Yep.
Amen. That's right.
That speaking overcoming of, power. Yeah, go ahead, Don.
Yeah. Michael, speaking of that overcoming power, you know, another aspect of you know, this old self life, and this plagued me for 30 years, was the fact that myself didn't want to believe it was all still true. Exalted opinion, you know, I knew better, and coming to that revelation for me was probably the major breaking point of being able to go deeper, to surrender further, to at every point, every turn, be able to say, it's all still true, I submit myself to that. And it's felt more like the Holy Spirit pulling me into the deep, that deeper life, you know, whatever term, you know, the cross life, crucified life, and has, oh, how do I say it, brought me out of a static Christian life, if you want to call it that. So, I mean, you were point on, spot on. I love to listen to you preach the shoe leather of the gospel, Michael. I mean, you're certainly walking in anointing there. So I appreciate the price you've paid.
Well, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's right, Amen. Don. That's right, Don. The power that we get to overcome comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we get indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, that's the power He gives us. Man, we can walk and talk just like Jesus in a humble way. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Anybody else?
I do have one question. If nobody else has any comments about self-life, I got a question.
Okay, shoot. We'll see if we can answer it. I don't know if I can, but we'll try.
To actually anybody out there, the Lord's been bringing to my thinking recently that there is a conduit or a link between breaking up the fallow ground and the crucified life. And I was just wondering if you had any comments on that. It's probably a whole another teaching, but or if perhaps David Scott or you have a teaching in the archive regarding breaking up the fallow ground. That just seems to me like, and I'm just in the very early stages of looking at this, but I can't seem to get away from it from the standpoint of maybe a next chapter in our walk here at the Waltersburg home.
Okay, I'm gonna let anyone out there that wants to try to, that wants to answer that. You're welcome to go for it. I mean, there's no wrong answer other than, just if you have a thought on it, go ahead and share it. What's the difference between the breaking up the fallow ground and the self life, getting rid of the self life? Is that right, Don?
Maybe not. Michael, maybe not the difference, but the connection between the two, the ability our ground's got to be ready to receive the Word of God
and
to grow, right?
Yes, sir.
Right. And so the parable of the sower, all of that, it's almost like what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Who breaks up the fallow ground? The word says I'm supposed to break up my fallow ground, and yet, we know it's by grace that happens. And I'm looking at, I'm asking the Lord for practical understanding of how that happens, in order to make the soil that we have receptive to the seed of the Word of God.
Amen. Now, as a farmer, as an ex-farmer, you have to break up the ground for the seed to receive the seed. If that ground is not broken up and it's all hard and, messed mm-hmm. up, that seed's not going to sprout. And so that's the same way in our lives. We have to learn from the Word of God. To bear fruit, you have to abide in Christ, don't you?
Right.
And that's breaking up that fallow ground. You're abiding in Christ. You're asking the Lord, Lord, give me some understanding here. That's kind of what my interpretation is the breaking, just like you said, the breaking up the fallow ground comes first. And then the self-life, leaving that self life behind, goes along with all of that, in my estimation, because you're losing the self life every time you repent of something that you find out in the Word of God, right? Every time you find something in the Word of God, there's something else that falls off of you, right? So that's the way I see it. Anybody else got a better explanation? Go right ahead, or a different one. That'd be great too.
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, Chris, go ahead, brother.
I would just like to add to what you said.
when you break up that fallow ground and you put that seed, and we know the seed is the word, you put that seed in the ground and you cover it back up, the seed is not what comes up out of the ground. The plant is what comes up out of the ground, or the fruit. That seed dies. That planted seed dies. And the fruit and the plant and the fruit is what comes up and grows. I just thought I would add that to what you said.
Amen, brother. That's good. That's good stuff. All right, anybody else?
Hello?
Yeah, Andrew.
Well, I like to go, and you remember that seed's the Word, and in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and this all has to do with creation, and how this Word has to be written upon your heart. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God has that means of writing that upon your heart so that it would bear fruit in us. And I will dwell in them and walk and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from their midst and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be father to you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters. So we need God to write that with other kind of pen he has, to write that upon our hearts so that we could love that word, and love never fails. It's another Genesis, I think, a creation that happens to us to bear fruit, the whatsoever fruit. You know, the 1 John 5:3, 4, and 5, whatsoever fruit. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And, that's a memorizing by heart out of the King James, because I wanted to memorize those verses a long time ago, and that's the love of God. It's and like he shows probably everyone, he doesn't say law there. You got to take the AW off and put the OVE in, and you know, you can take the AW off and put IFE in there too, because he is the life that you have to love, and the truth you have to love, and the way you have to love too. And that's what Jesus is. He's that word in us. Amen.
Amen. This is good. This is good. Okay, anybody else?
I can share just a little bit.
All right, David.
You know, for my life, and I know a lot of others here, when we received the Word of God, you know, there had to be some changes. But before those changes could take effect, I mean, we had to go through some hard knocks, a lot of trials. And our lives had to get turned around a lot. And that's what that soil is. That's your life. It's going to have to get broken up and turned up upside down. And a lot of things are going to have to get knocked loose. The rocks are going to have to be thrown out before that seed's going to take root and then start to sprout up through that ground and start seeing that fruit come out. So you can expect, when you're coming into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom with the Lord, that there's going to be changes, and your life is not going to be the same. And you're not going to have your life the way you had it in that hard ground. It's not going to be the hard heart. It's going to have to be changed. There's going to be a lot of changes that you're going to have to agree with and cooperate with for that ground to become soft, for that fruit to grow. Now, I prayed for a guy a couple, 3-4 months ago, because I was talking to him about the Word, and he was kind of coming in and out of the kingdom, you know, what a lot of people do. And he kind of said, well, you know, I really kind of busy right now. I got this going, that going. I said, okay. I dropped it right at that point. I didn't go any farther. And I said, Lord, I said, you grab his whole heart, you take care of that. I said, you get his attention because he doesn't know what's important right now. And I'm not going to be able to tell him, but you can. I tell you about about 3 or 4 weeks ago, he says, you know, my life has been hell lately. He says, he start telling me all these things that are going on with his sister and his mom, and he's getting heart problems and all these things. Just everything's turned upside down, and I can't work as much, and I'm really under these restrictions. And I says, okay. I says, well, you know, okay, I'll pray for you. I'll think about, you know, we'll talk about that. And I got with the Lord, and you know, the Lord basically is telling me, hey, you know, he's got to get right. He's got to start taking this serious. He's going to have to start digging in and coming after me. Because that's what I was getting out of this from the Lord. I didn't tell him directly all the hard words, but I waited a few days later. And I says, well, it's basically this. It says, remember that time we talked a few weeks ago, or months ago, and you weren't really too interested. You were kind of doing your own thing. You had your life, and you liked it. And I says, you had the Lord, but you kind of liked your life more. I says, so I prayed for you. Now this is what you're seeing. I says, this is your point in your life where you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to run after the Lord, and you're going to start paying attention to him and, you know, making him first in your life, or are you going to chase after the world? That's what he's given you a choice to do right now. That's what you're seeing in your life. And that's what all of us seen in our lives. We had to make a choice. So we have to, you know, either get off the fence one way or the other. We can't ride that fence anymore. And that's what that fallow ground is. You know, when it starts getting broken up, you still have the choice to let it get hard. You can still sit there and stop the process. Or you can continue to let that farmer come in and toil it, move it around, cast out your rocks so you can receive that seed. And you can let that fruit grow out. That's about all I got to say, Michael.
Amen. That's good. Praise God. Okay. Anyone else got a thought on this self life? All right. I got a little something else here that might help you too. It's just a little short thing here. It goes along with what we're talking about, and humility. You know, I went here a while back. I was doing that humble humility thing, and I was trying to get it right in my heart and all of that. And I even had the word humility on my finger written out in ink. You know, I said, I got to do this. You know, I got to do this. But how many of you know it's not you that does it? It's God that does it. Somebody's not. David, that's you. Do you mind muting, bud?
Oops, sorry.
That's okay. That's all right. But anyway, I had it written on my finger in humility, that word humility. And that day, with that word written on my finger, I messed up. You know, somebody came at me in a wrong way, I thought, you know, and I had a little short reply. Wasn't a whole lot, but it was, to me it was, you know, and to God it was, and that just destroyed me. You know, I said, what did I do that for? And then I come to find out, you know, that I'm trying to do it when I just need to rest in God. We all need to just rest in the Lord, that he's doing it. We want to walk that walk that God wants us to walk. But we have to allow God to do that work in us. It's by faith. When we try, we're going to fail every time. But when we allow God and we keep our mind and our eyes focused on him, he'll do it in us. I'm telling you, he will. So it says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death in Philippians 2:8. Humility is the path to death, because in death it gives the highest proof of its perfection. Humility is the blossom of which death to self is the perfect fruit. Jesus humbled himself unto death and opened a path in which we too must walk. And there was no way for him to prove his surrender to God to the uttermost, or to give up and rise out of our human nature to the glory of the Father, but through death. And so it is with us. Humility must lead us to die to self, so we prove how wholly we have given ourselves up to it and to God. So alone we are freed from our fallen nature and find that path that leads to life in God, to that full birth of the new nature of which humility is the breath and the joy. You know, when Jesus, what Jesus did for his disciples, we spoke, when he communicated his resurrection life to them, that when in the descent of the Holy Spirit, glorified and enthroned meekness, he actually came from heaven himself to dwell in them. He won the power to do this through death in its inmost nature. The life he imparted was a life out of death, a life that had been surrendered to death and been won through death. He who came to dwell in them was himself one who had been dead and lives forevermore. His life, his person, his presence bears the marks of death, a life begotten out of death. That life in his disciple ever bears the marks of death too. It is only as the spirit of the dying one dwells and works in the soul that the power of his life can be known. The first mark of the dying of the Lord Jesus, the mark that shows the true follower of Jesus, is what? It's humility. For these two reasons, only humility leads to perfect death. Only death perfects humility. Humility and death are in their very nature one. Humility is the bud. In death, the fruit is ripened to perfection. Now listen to this. Humility leads to perfect death. Humility means giving up self, taking the place of perfect nothingness before God. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. In death, he gave the highest and perfect proof of having given up his will to the will of God. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, your will, not mine, be done." In death, he gave up self with its natural reluctance to drink the cup. Self didn't want to drink the cup, but the spirit man in him did what the Lord wanted him to do, didn't he? He gave up the life he had in union with our human nature. He died to self and the sin that tempted him. And so as man, he entered into the perfect life of God. If it had not been for his boundless humility, counting himself as nothing except as a servant to do and suffer the will of God, he never would have died. And that gives us the answer to the question so often asked and seldom clearly understood. How can I die to self? Death to self is not your work, it's God's work. In Christ, you are dead to sin. Your life has gone through the process of death and resurrection, but the full manifestation of the power of this death in your disposition and conduct depends upon the measure in which the Holy Spirit imparts the power of the death of Christ. And here it is that the teaching is needed. If you would enter into the full fellowship with Christ in his death and know the full deliverance from self, humble yourself. This is your duty. Place yourself before God in your helplessness and consent to the fact that you are powerless to slay yourself. Give yourself in patient and trustful surrender to God. Accept every humiliation. Look upon every person who tries or troubles you as a means of grace to humble you. And God will see such acceptance as proof that your whole heart desires it. It is the path of humility that leads to the full and perfect experience of our death with Christ. Beware of the mistake so many make. They have so many qualifications and limitations, so many thoughts and questions as to what true humility is, to be and to do what they never unreservedly yield themselves to it. Humble yourself unto death. It's in the death to self that humility is perfected. And at the root of all real experience of grace and true advance in consecration is conformity to the likeness of Jesus, which affects our disposition and our habits. And the reason I mention disposition and habit is that it's possible to speak of walking in the Spirit while there is still evidence of self. True humility will manifest itself in daily life. The one who has it will take the form of a servant. It is possible to speak of fellowship with a despised and rejected Jesus and of bearing his cross while the meek and lowly Lamb of God is not seen and rarely sought. The Lamb of God means two things, meekness and death. And let us seek to receive him in both forms. What a hopeless task if we had to do the work ourselves. Nature never can overcome nature, not even with the help of grace. Self can never cast out self, even in the regenerate man, praise God. The work has already been done. It's finished and perfected forever. The death of Jesus, once and for all, is our death to self. And the ascension of Jesus, his entering once and forever into the holy of holies, has given us the Holy Spirit to communicate to us with power. As the soul in the pursuit and practice of humility follows in the steps of Jesus, its consciousness of the need of something more is awakened. Its desire and hope is quickened. Its faith strengthened. And it learns to look up and claim that true fullness of the Spirit of Jesus that can daily maintain his death to self and sin in its full power and make humility the all-pervading spirit of our life. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's in Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 11, and 13. The whole self-awareness of the Christian is to be imbued by the Spirit of the sacrifice of Christ. He must present himself to God as one who has died with Christ, and in Christ is alive again. His life will bear the twofold mark. Its roots in the humility of Jesus, death to sin and self. Its head lifted up in resurrection power. Claim in faith the death and the life of Jesus as your own. Enter into rest from self and its work, the rest of God. With Christ who committed his Spirit into the Father's hands, humble yourself and acknowledge each day your helpless dependence upon God. And God will raise you up and exalt you. Every morning, remind yourself afresh of your emptiness so that the life of Christ may be manifested in you. Let a willing, loving, restful humility be the mark that you have claimed your birthright, the baptism into the death of Christ. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10 and 14. The souls that enter into his humiliation will find in him the power to see and count self as dead, and as those who have learned and received of him to walk with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. Oh, praise God. So there it is. There's another key right there, humility, in the life of killing self. That's how God wants us to walk. And you know, it's nothing that we do. It's God that works in us to do that. As Andrew was talking about earlier, it's God that works all of this inside of us. And we're coming to the time where we want to be rid of self. We want to be in this bride that Jesus talks about. We want to be in that area of holiness where the Lord will protect us and provide for us through these days ahead. And that's why God is looking for those who are in his eyes, not in the world's eyes, but in his eyes, Praise God. And if you're doing everything that you know to do in Christ, guess what? You're righteous. You have the garments of righteousness all over you. Praise God. All right, anybody got any comments on humility?
Hello, Michael.
Yes, ma'am, Gano.
What you've been speaking on tonight, it really goes along with the word that I got this morning. It's like, you know, God hasn't changed. That was his desire way back when, and it's his desire for us now. You know, his desire is that death to the self life and the birth of humility, because they go together, and that's what he was asking of his people back, you know, back even in the Old Testament there. The verse that I got this morning was in Jeremiah 6, and, you know, he was cautioning them, and he was wanting them to come to him. I'll just read a few of those verses, starting with verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn again thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And then starting in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And then also in the next verse, they said, you know, first they said, we will not walk therein. And then he wanted them to hearken to his word. He wanted them to focus on it. And they said, we will not hearken. And then in verse 19, he says, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. And he told them, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall stumble against them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. And there's much more in that chapter, but that really goes along with what you've been saying. He is wanting to get our attention so that we do die to that self-life and put it aside and live in his life. And when I first got this morning, I had not looked at the email that you sent out. And then after I saw that, I thought, well, it's a very timely word for the time that we're in, because there's going to be trouble coming, and it could be coming very soon. And he wants us to get it right, and that he wouldn't have to destroy a bunch of people. But, you know, if it comes to that, then he will, if they will not turn to him. And so it just seeing that his heart hasn't changed. It's the same. It was that way back then, and it's that way for us now. He's just calling us to come to him, to abide with him, and just to be in his word, so that it's his character and his nature that can come forth out of us. And I thank him for that he does put pressure on us, because sometimes we need it. And I just thank him for that. And that was all I wanted to share. Thank you.
Well, this morning, I got Jeremiah 6 as well. 16 through 21 is what I had, and that's exactly what you read. I think you started. It's kind of confirmation, isn't it?
It sure is. I know I had a friend, yeah. She got something in Jeremiah also.
Oh, really?
That's cool. Hers wasn't Jeremiah 6, but she had another thing too, but I thought, well, that's cool. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. I think the Lord talking, don't you?
I think so. Yeah, there is.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Nobody else? Come on now.
It's just a little disheartening, because you read about that part in Jeremiah there, because I'm sort of studying a little in Jeremiah. I'm trying to see the spirit of the word that giveth life, and how this Jeremiah book might apply for covenant people today, because you know, they just didn't want to believe the stuff that that this prophet was telling them to believe and to come to the Lord. And it almost sounds a little like John the Baptist was saying, repent and come to the Lord and change your ways. I just like what it says in the 23rd chapter, verse 6, where it says, you know, in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And we have a righteousness in the Lord, and we all know what it says in Romans, that the righteous live by faith. And that's the Lord, our righteousness. It's going to be fulfilled in us more and more. Righteous. Amen.
Amen. That's right. Praise God. This Jeremiah 6:16 through 21. These are people who knew the Lord, you know. They just didn't want to go any further with him. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to read it kind of slow so we can all get it and understand what's going on here. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They didn't want to get that holy, they didn't want to walk that holy life. They wanted their world more than they wanted Jesus. And I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, and as for my laws, they have rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me frankincense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing unto me. And therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall stumble against them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. That hits us close to home here, because we've had people that have left because they didn't want to stop the sin that they were in. And it wasn't us that sent them out of here. It was God that sent them out of here, just like the Word says. God turns them over to that stupid demon, we call it a stupid demon, and they just lose every bit of what they've learned over the years. And they go back to the first grade again, or the sandbox again, even further back than that, a lot of times. But we're still believing for these people that God would get, through His grace and His mercy, just like Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he was out there for 7 years eating grass, not knowing what he was doing. But then God opened his eyes up to see. And what did he do? He declared God's grace and mercy on his life, didn't he? He was humbled after that. And he declared that the God was a God of the universe. Praise God. And that's what we're believing for these people that we have seen that have stumbled and didn't want to go any further with God. They didn't want to deal with their sin, because God requires it when you're going into the bride. He requires a spotless and blemishless bride. He's going to get it one way or the other. And I praise God that He, through His grace and His mercy, that he's going to bring them back. You know, we've already had dreams and visions of a lot of these people coming back. And that's that Nebuchadnezzar stuff where they've been out. They're out there eating grass right now. Their fingernails is getting long, and they're getting growing long hair on their back, you know. But God, in His mercy and His grace, is going to bring some of them back. Praise God. So we just keep believing for them, don't we? And we keep believing for ourselves, too. But God's grace would be in the same place, you know. I often ask the Lord to keep me that hunger of the Word of God, that hunger to be close to Him in my heart always. You know, if I feel a waning, if I feel something not right there, something that I'm not doing right, you know. You know, when I went back to Arkansas, man, the world was thrown at me at 19 different ways. And, you know, I succumbed to some of them. And on the way back, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, just get rid of all that junk out of me. I repent of it, you know. And I just confess that, you know, when I come back here, you know, we focus on the Lord. We focus, and that's what we should do wherever we are. But when the time comes, God's going to remind us of these little hiccups we have in the world. We want to give up the world. We want to give up self, just like we've talked about all night long, to be in the bride. If you want to be close to Jesus, give up yourself. And that's pretty much what we've talked about all night long. And that's good. And it's a good thing. It's awakening our awareness to see what hinders our walk. That's what's hindered my walk, is myself, that old self life in the world. And I realized it even more so when I went back to Arkansas. Even when you go back out into the world, you have to stay in that same mode of keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. I didn't go back and just, you know, went stupid or anything like that. I'm talking about the little things that happen that you compromised on. The things that you should have been doing that you normally do when you're around godly people and people who love the Lord. You know, when you go back out in the world, you're going to have to be doing the same walk out there as well. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but I can tell you this. When I was so glad to get back, because I was back in God's will completely, and understood that He gave me that little trip back to Arkansas to remind me how easy it is to get caught up into the worldly ways again if you allow it. So I just praise God for it. Okay, has anybody got any other comments they'd like to make?
Yeah, Michael, we can... Go ahead.
Michael, we can sure identify with your going home. What happened when we went to see the girls over Christmas, kind of the same thing. You just realize how far everybody else is into the world and how different it is than when you're home.
Amen. Amen. What do you say, David?
I was going to say, I'll share with a couple passages I got today from the Lord, because I use His sword in the morning. And then I've seen the number 33 a couple times, more than a few times today. And I looked that up too. I'll tell you the meaning of that. One of the passages I got was Ezra 2:21, and it says, the children of Bethlehem, 120 and 3. And whenever I get a passage like that, I just start tearing it apart, looking for what the words mean. Like, Bethlehem, what does that mean? We all know it means that's a house of bread. But then you have 120 and 3. So I looked up what 100 means. 100 means God's election of grace, the children of promise. And if you put 23 together as a number, that's not what it says. It's 20 and 3 in this passage. You have to look up what 20 means. 20 means redemption, and 3 is resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection. So what he's saying is, the children of Bethlehem, which we are, and we can be if we stay there, are the ones that are going to be eating the bread of the Lord. House, we're going to be in a house eating the bread. And we're going to have that, if we continue eating that bread, but we're going to be God's elect, the election. We're going to be given that grace. We're given children a promise. We're going to have the redemption through Jesus Christ, 20. And we're going to be given that resurrection, divine completeness and perfection. And 33, I've seen a few times today, is the promise. That's what it means. 33 means promise. That's been coming up. 33. Seen it this morning, 4:33. Seen it at work, 2:33. And I seen it later on, 5:33 at home. And it's like, it keeps on hitting me. 33. Then the last passage I got before it came on, it says, Galatians 3:20, now mediator is not of one, but God is one. So we definitely, we have our mediator, Jesus Christ, mediating for all of us because we're here with the Lord. We're here, we're having that house of bread. But God is one. He's got his divine plan going. There's nothing's changed. And the Father and the Son are together on this. So we just stay the course. You know, stay the course. Don't let the little things drop us off because we're still in the house of God here. That's all I want to share.
All right. That's good. Anybody else? I'll relate that in the morning, David. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to share? We're kind of winding down here, but we got plenty of time left. We got, 7 minutes? That's a lot of time. What about you, Chad? How you doing? Uh-oh.
Good, thank you. I have a little bit on my heart I can share. You know, we were talking earlier about breaking up our fallow ground, and one of the things the Lord has encouraged me in and helped me with in this area is, like, you know, let's say I've been busy doing stuff that maybe has had to get done, or, you know, it could be maybe I've even been ministering to a brother in the Lord. Maybe it's been intense. Maybe I've been through a lot of spiritual warfare during the day. And then I kind of come to a point where, okay, this and that is done, and I don't have anything that I have to do at the moment. I don't have anything that's pressing. And now I have a choice to, it's just kind of like, okay, well, I have some choices before me now. I can just kind of kick back here and relax. I can just kind of maybe do something that would be, that I might consider relaxing for me. And that's okay at times. I'm not saying that it's not sometimes necessary, but what I'm getting at is, like, I realize there are times where, okay, now I have a choice where I can pray in the Spirit. My flesh wants to be, wants to relax. It wants to take it easy now. Maybe I've been through some intensity, been through some hardship I just came through in the day, some trial or whatever. And, I've been praying, like some of the brethren here brought up earlier, about how do I break up my fallow ground? Where's the balance between, well, Lord, it's got to be you doing it, but yet, what is my part in it? I die daily. I'm supposed to, at the same time, by the grace of God and by his wisdom and leading, put to death this old self, take the sword of the Spirit and, go in and take the land. And so I had asked the Lord, like we prayed on here earlier, Lord, bring to my attention ways and means how I can go about this. How can I quicken my pace in this race? And so I've been finding that the Lord has been really faithful in just bringing to my attention, hey, now's a good time to just pray in the Spirit. Or maybe, open my Bible and see what the Lord might speak to me out of there, or just wait on him, sometimes. But a lot of times he'll quicken me right away, pray in tongues. And I'll start praying in the Spirit, I'll start praying in tongues, and I'll feel a pressing. It's like a plowing. And the Lord has told me this is one of the ways you can break up your fallow ground, where you can, be about my business, and I can work through you in these times to go a little deeper, to work a little more spiritual discipline. This is a way for me to work a little more spiritual discipline in my life in these areas. And of course, I've been finding the accumulative effect of that has just been wonderful. I've been finding a lot more peace in the Lord throughout my day, even in the midst of sometimes busyness or sometimes some unexpected trial that comes up. I find I have a lot more clarity of mind and heart, and I'm more sensitive to the presence and the leading of the Lord in those situations. So those are a few ways that the Lord has been working with me on that. About, you know, I've got to have the rain of His Spirit to soften up my ground, but then I also, there are times where I need to be diligent. I have choices to make. The Lord allows me to make choices, which is in a way kind of a fearful thing for me, in a good thing, because I recognize I need to fear following the old man. I need to fear the Lord and choose Him. I want to fear the Lord and choose Him. You know, Psalm 119 and something or other says, confirm unto thy servant thy word, which is in order unto the fear of thee. And I've been thinking on that one from time to time lately. And so I'm realizing in this process of entering into His rest that I can, as I just learn to continually look to Him, He will, you know, He will lead me. And I don't have to be afraid of, you know, coming into bondage under some law or legalism, because that was something the Lord's really helped me to get free from. I've had a great desire to go so much deeper, to enter a lot more into the holiness of the Lord, but there was a lot of self-righteousness in there and trying to go about that, you know, thinking, well, if I put this law on myself or that, you know, this or that, if I do this or that thing or that, this, that, and that, or whatever, and it could even seem good. It'd be like if I, you know, read this so much in the Word or memorize this or whatever. I mean, I had all kinds of ideas, but the Lord really helped me get free from that and realizing it's simple. I just got to look to Him, learn to look to Him continually and trust in Him. And as I learn to do that more and more, He will guide me each step of the way. He'll bring to my attention what He wants me to do at that moment. And so, but then I've also found that sometimes He'll give me choices to test me and see what's in my heart. And He's good to convict me if I make the wrong choice. And obviously I don't mean any kind of blatant sin. I just mean like I was saying earlier, if I've been through maybe some intense trial, the Lord will give me opportunities to, hey, I can just kind of relax and kick back here now. Whew, that'll be nice, you know. And at times I do that, but I'm looking to the Lord and I'm resting in Him. But then other times I realize there's a desire in my spirit to go deeper. I want the rest of the Lord, not, I don't want rest for my flesh. And so I find that as I, you know, just yield to Him and these sweet influences of His Spirit and pay attention to that, He gives me the grace and the wisdom to break up my fallow ground and to learn what it is to enter more into His rest. And so it's that combination of grace and wisdom and just taking on His yoke, which is easy. His commandments are not burdensome. So praise the Lord. That's on my heart for now.
Sure. All right. Praise God. That was good, Chad. Thank you very much. All right, we're running out of time. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we get out of here? One last word on humility and exaltation by F.B. Mayer. He said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and the taller we grow, the easier we can reach Him. Now I find that God's gifts are on shelves, and the lower we stoop, the more we get. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us tonight. Bless our dreams tonight, Lord. Give us visions of the things that are coming. And Father, we ask for your protection upon everybody here. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, be with us. Go with us. Guide our thoughts and set a watch before our lips, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. God bless.